Good evening. I want to welcome all of you this evening, and I want to especially welcome you who may be visiting with us. I know we have many friends and family this evening, and that's a great encouragement to see and a great blessing to have you all here. I want to thank you for joining us and truly want to pray that you would be blessed this evening as we celebrate really the work of God in the hearts of people. As we have a baptism service this evening, I want to thank you for coming and being a part of this service. Truly, as a pastor, one of the highlights of being a pastor is baptism services for this reason. It is a reflection of the fact that truly God is working in the hearts of people. God's work is very quiet in many respects. It's one person at a time. One heart at a time, as God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, using the written word of God, changes the hearts of people, convicts them of their sin, causes them to cry out to the Lord, knowing their condemnation and their need of salvation, showing that the only hope is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are born again, and they are saved. That is the power of God. The baptism that we celebrate this evening is really, it's just a statement of, a testimony of that work in the lives of these people. So that's a great blessing. Well, before we pray, I just want to remind you that after the service this evening, we will have a time of fellowship. And of course, we're not Baptists technically, but we have food because all good Baptists have food when they have fellowship. So, but want to welcome you and encourage you to be a part of that after the service. So let's open our time with a word of prayer, and then we will sing a couple hymns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, the true and the living God, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have no righteousness of our own. We have only the righteousness of Christ that we have received by faith. And it's through His blood and through His atoning work on the cross we have salvation, and that we can come before you and know that we are heard, not because we are good people, not because we are sincere, but because Christ died for us and because our hope is in Christ. We thank you that He is our high priest. We thank you that He is our sacrifice. We thank you that He is our Lord and our Savior, and we acknowledge that this evening. We thank you that this evening we can come before you and know that we are heard. We can come with boldness and confidence because of the work that Christ did. We thank you that in Christ we have peace with you. And we thank you tonight especially for Haley and Will and Cyrus, and for the work that you have done in their hearts, and the testimony that they we'll give here this evening. We thank you for them, and we pray earnestly that you would bless them and bless this service as we would truly seek to honor you and give glory to you and to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is done here this evening. We pray that you would be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand. Well, this evening, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. This is called the Great Commission. It's the last words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. They weren't the last words of Jesus, but these were the last words as recorded in the book of Matthew. This is probably the most important passage about water baptism in many respects. In the New Testament. What I want to do this evening is briefly look at four passages, of which this one is the first, and basically walk through what the Bible teaches about water baptism. And there's a certain logic in these passages. Let me begin by reading this first one, and then again just a word of prayer, and then we'll consider these verses. Matthew 18 or 28, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, them being the disciples, this is after his resurrection, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the written Word of God, which is our guide. As we just sang, it is our foundation. It's a firm foundation because your Word is perfect. And it is our authority, and it is our hope. And here it is that we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is we see our sin, and here it is we see the salvation that you have provided for us through the Lord Jesus. Father, bless our time as we consider your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see it, to understand it, ears to hear it, and to obey it according to your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this passage basically for one main reason, and that is, here it is that water baptism is commanded. This was a command of Christ to the apostles that when they went out into the world, and that was new, they were supposed to go out to all the nations, not just to the Jews. This was a new thing. They were to go out to all the nations and make disciples of Christ. That is, they were to preach the gospel. And to those who responded to that gospel in faith, they were, first of all, to baptize them. That is, literally, the word means immerse. They were to immerse them in water. We call this water baptism. This is the very first ordinance of the church. An ordinance is defined as an outward rite that was commanded by Christ or instituted by Christ that was meant to be a sign of the saving faith that is in Christ. A sign being that which points to. And this is what an ordinance is. An ordinance is not something that conveys grace. An ordinance does not bring salvation. An ordinance does not convey salvation. It doesn't confirm salvation. It is something that's done as pointing to what salvation is. Baptism is pointing to what happens, as we're going to see, when someone is, in fact, born again. But it is a command. It was instituted by Christ. Everyone that is born again, everyone that claims to have faith in Christ, everyone that calls upon the Lord in Christ is to be baptized. And then, according to this passage, the disciples were to then teach them all the things that he commanded them. Now, I want you to observe that these are not things that we're to do to just blanketly everybody in the world. We're to do this to those who call upon the Lord, those who become disciples of Christ, those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and we are to teach them to obey the commandments of Christ. This is the very basic command that we are to baptize in water. But I want to go to a second passage, and it's Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, to point out the fact that there is a distinction between, or let me put it this way, there are two kinds of baptism. There's water baptism, and there is spirit baptism. Now, there was another person who baptized before the apostles did in Acts, and that person was John the Baptist. And as you know, John the Baptist was called to be a forerunner to the Messiah. In other words, his role as the prophet, John the Baptist, was to point people to the Messiah. In other words, he was to point out who he was. And when Christ came, John said to his disciples, "This is the Messiah. This is him." And that was his purpose, to point out who the Messiah was, but also to prepare the hearts of the Jews to receive the Messiah. He was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so the message that he preached was really summed up in one word: repent. And that's how you prepare for the Messiah, by the way. Repent, that is, turn from your sin and repent. And all those people came out in crowds to hear John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he preached repentance. And when they repented and when they responded to his message, he baptized them. And there was a statement of their repentance. But notice what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me, that's obviously Christ, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I point out the fact that there is a distinction between the baptism in water and the baptism of the Spirit. John the Baptist could baptize with water. The apostles could baptize with water. I can baptize with water, but there's only one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and that is Christ. And we emphasize the fact that really to be born again is to be baptized by Christ into the Spirit. It's an internal work that God does that no man can do and no amount of water can accomplish. Is something that Christ does supernaturally in the heart, which is reflected fundamentally in this, a response to the Word of God, a believing response to the Word of God that leads to repentance. This is what Spirit baptism is. But let me go to a third passage, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 13. Now again, we pointed out that water baptism is a command. Secondly, water baptism is distinct from Spirit baptism. They're two different things. The third thing that I would point out is this, that water baptism is a picture of Spirit baptism. Okay? It doesn't accomplish Spirit baptism. It's not the same as baptism in the Spirit. It is a picture of Spirit baptism. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, this is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now he's not talking there about water baptism. He's talking about what John the Baptist was talking about, Spirit baptism. You are baptized into Christ, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, the one that is born again, the one that is baptized by the Spirit or in the Spirit, receives the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells within the person who has been born again. This is Spirit baptism. And this is what water baptism is meant to be a statement of. It is meant to be a picture of. I want to emphasize the fact, according to this verse, every single person who is born again has been baptized by the Spirit. That is, by definition, what it means to be a Christian. It is not to be water baptized, because there are people who are water baptized that aren't baptized in the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit. They're not born again. But everyone who is born again receives the Holy Spirit. Everyone is baptized by the Spirit who is truly a Christian. This is what defines a Christian. This is what it means to be in the true church of Jesus Christ. It is to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And again, we emphasize that there is no amount of water that can accomplish that or guarantee that. That's the work of God in the heart. The third passage I take you to is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and we observe then, not only is water baptism a command, not only is water baptism distinct from Spirit baptism, and not only is water baptism a picture of Spirit baptism, but water baptism, and this is kind of a way of restating it, water baptism is a picture of regeneration. It's a picture of the new birth. It's a picture of what it means to be born again. And the clearest passage that reflects that is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let me read it and then make a few comments. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin live in it, still live in it? Let me just stop there and point out the context here. Paul, in this book, in the book of Romans, lays out what is called the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. In other words, the only way that any man will ever be saved, or will ever have peace with God, or will ever stand before God, will be through justification by grace. Paul says in Romans 3 that the law was given so that every mouth would be stopped, so that all would know that they're all under condemnation. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're a quote-unquote good person or a quote-unquote bad person, everybody is condemned because we've all broken the law. And no one will ever be justified, that is declared righteous, on the basis of keeping commandments. And when you think of justified, just think of the law court. If there's a case against you and you go before the judge and the judge considers all the evidence, he will do one of two things. He will either condemn you and say you're guilty, or he will justify and say you are innocent. And there's only one way you will ever be declared justified before God. That is not condemned, but actually declared, quote-unquote, innocent, not guilty. And it won't be because you've done good things. It won't be because you kept the law. It will be only one way, Paul says in this passage, in the book of Romans, and that is by faith in Christ, who died in our place, who took the penalty for us, so that we could go free. Now, that's the only way that anyone will ever enter heaven. That's the only way anyone will ever be justified. Now, Paul says, now that's the context, when Paul gets to chapter 6, he says, well, someone might perversely say, well, since we're justified by faith, then I can live however I want. I can just go on sinning. I can do whatever I want because I'm justified by faith. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care if I keep the law or not. And Paul says, this is a very strong negative, God forbid. May it never be. And his answer to that, the reason he says that, is because when you were baptized into Christ, that is, born again, you died to sin. And this is the rest of the passage, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, he is not talking about water baptism. When these young people are going to be baptized tonight, they're not being baptized into Christ in the sense they've already, assuming their faith in Christ, have been baptized into Christ. This is just a statement of that reality. It says, you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And his point is this, that when you are baptized into Christ, that is spirit baptism, you die to sin, you die to yourself, and you are now raised with Christ, you are alive with Christ in God. So that, this is a mark of a born-again person, you're dead to sin. It doesn't mean you never sin again. You have now died to sin in the sense that you are no longer the slave of sin. You are no longer the, and you know what it is to be a slave of sin? It is to follow the desires of your heart. That is your fallen fleshly heart. Your covetousness, your pride, your self-confidence, your self-righteousness. That's what it means to be a slave to sin. It is a slave to your lusts. And when you're born again in Christ, you have a changed heart because you have died with Christ and you have risen with Christ to newness of life. And now you don't live for yourself. You live for God. You were a slave of your lusts. You were a slave of all the things that drives the world. But when you're born again, you're dead. And now you are a slave to God. And now the question, there's only one question in life to figure out. It's not what you want to do. That's irrelevant. You're dead. The only question you have to figure out is, what does God call me to do? And what does God say I am to do? That's the only thing we have to figure out as a Christian, because we are dead to sin and we are now alive in Christ. This is the picture of baptism. Water baptism doesn't do it. Water baptism is just a picture. We immerse because the Bible teaches immersion, but it is a picture. When you go down under the water, it's a picture of you dying and going down to the grave. And when you come out of the water, it's a picture of you being raised with Christ in newness of life. And water baptism doesn't accomplish it. It is simply a picture. It is a picture of what regeneration is. It's newness of life in Christ, dying to self and living to God. It's a new heart. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not trying to be better. It's not trying to keep all the commandments in your own strength. It's being a new person, something you can't accomplish, but that God accomplishes in us through faith in Christ. Now, when we baptize here at this church, I always emphasize the fact that baptism doesn't save anybody, and baptism doesn't guarantee that anybody's saved. When we baptize people who have made an honest profession of faith in Christ. God knows their heart. And I'm privileged to see people regularly come to the knowledge of Christ, believe on Christ, and when they profess faith in Christ, in obedience to God's command, it's the first command to a Christian, it is be baptized by water. It's a testimony to the church. It's a testimony to the world that I am a Christian, that I have been born again, that I am a new creature in Christ, that I am forgiven, and I have the hope of eternal life. The certain hope of eternal life is founded on the written Word of God. It is my great privilege tonight to baptize three young people. And it is because they have professed faith in Christ. And I've seen all three of these people pretty much their whole life. And it's a glorious thing to see our young people come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said in the beginning, God's work in the heart is often a very quiet heart, or a quiet work, but it is supernatural. And it's eternal. It is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. You are a good God. You are good to every single creature. You are good to those who humble themselves before you. And Lord, I thank you for the testimony of Haley and Will and Cyrus, for the way that you worked in their hearts. And I pray that you would truly be glorified this evening as they would bear testimony to the work that you have done in their heart, the regeneration that you have brought about in them through the Word of God, putting their faith in Christ and in Christ alone for the salvation of their souls. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, somebody is going to come and lead a couple hymns. I guess it's Ron. The water's a little warmer this time. Truly, it is a. I mentioned it's good to see our young people coming to the knowledge of Christ. Truly, trusting in the Lord, being born again. Honestly, it's really amazing to see how God works from generation to generation. And truly, the greatest form of evangelism, I think, in the history of the church is the family. And that was by God's design. And we are so thankful for our families here and for the way in which the gospel is being handed down from one generation to the next. It is an amazing blessing. It does make me kind of feel old, because when I first came here, when we came here, Haley was, I think, two. The Giesbrecks only had three kids. So you know that's how long it's been since we've come. But it is a blessing to see. And, of course, I remember when Will and Cyrus were born. And it's really neat to see them growing up, not just physically, but truly coming to the knowledge of Christ and following Christ by the grace of God. It's no less of a miracle, by the way, than when some wild child is born again. It's no different. It's both of it is the power of God. It's the grace of God, and we're thankful for that. So I'm going to ask Haley to come.
Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Growing up in a Christian home, I was taught from an early age that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I repented of my sin and received Jesus Christ as my Savior 4 years ago, but didn't truly begin to grow until this time last year. A trial my family experienced caused me to cry out to the Lord for strength. In this time, God also revealed to me through His Word that my days were numbered and that I needed to live every day in full surrender to Him and His perfect plan for my life. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." I am very thankful for amazing parents, grandparents, and a church that teaches the truth. The reason I am being baptized today is because by God's grace, He has saved me from my sin. Jesus Christ is the master of my life, and I desire to serve and obey Him in everything.
Haley, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Will Giesbrecht. Throughout my whole life, I have been brought up in a Christian household. When I was about 8 years old, I remember my dad telling me about the gospel. I thought that if I knew what the gospel meant, then I was a Christian. Last year, I was having a lot of doubt about if I really knew and believed in Jesus. I talked about it with my parents, and I realized that I was just doing things for myself. I know now that I am a sinner and that Christ paid the price for my sin on the cross. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast." About a year ago, I became really sick. This was a very difficult time, but I learned in that sickness that I couldn't do anything by myself. The Lord provided for me and my family when things were really bad. I am very thankful for the church families that prayed for me during this time. A verse that helped me through my sickness is Psalm 121, 1-4. "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of all heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. Indeed, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." I am learning and growing in my walk with the Lord. My prayer is that I would want to read His word more and more and obey it. Tonight I am getting baptized because I have realized that I am a sinner. I have repented of my sin and trusted Jesus fully for my salvation. He died on the cross in my place and rose again so that death was defeated. I desire to serve Him and obey Him in all that I do.
Will, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, I'm Cyrus, and I'm going to tell you why I want to be baptized and how I became a Christian. Ever since I was very young, my parents and my teachers at church taught me about God and Christian about God and Christian and Christ, and I believed them. I was taught that God is the only God, He is real, not made up like an idol, and that He is a person. He is the perfect God and good and righteous, and He punishes sin. He made all things, and all things belong to Him. I also was taught that people were sinful because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When I looked at the things that I did, I also agreed that I was a sinner. This was a problem because God hates sin and He punishes it. I was a sinner. I deserved God's wrath, even hell. I wanted God to forgive me for my sins. I believed that I can't save myself. The first time I repented, I don't think I really meant it. I just did it to get it over with, because I knew I shouldn't repent. But that was not good. A long time later, I realized that even my fake repentance is a sin too. I repented, and I actually meant it. I prayed, "Dear Lord, please forgive me because I sinned against You, and I will seek Your word, and I want to be Your follower." Amen. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that pays a penalty for my sins. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I believe it's true. I believe this is true, and I have been forgiven. Now I want to be baptized. At the last baptism service, I was convinced to be baptized because God commands people who have repented to be baptized, and that's me. I know the baptism is just a sign for what has happened already. When you first believe, God baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, and He lives in you, and you have a new heart. When you go into the water, it is a sign pointing to dying in sin and being clean from it. Now I want to serve and obey the Lord with my whole life.
I'm left-handed. Cyrus, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have to get you completely under. That shouldn't be too hard. And what a great privilege, again, to hear these testimonies, which I know that you know, and they are truly sincere testimonies. We are blessed by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, You are good. You are good to everyone that seeks You, trusts You, humbles themselves before You. Your word is so clear and it's so simple, yet, Lord God, it is the power of God that enables us to believe it and receive it for ourselves. Lord, I thank You for the testimonies of Haley and Will and Cyrus. Lord, we have seen how they have, and I think especially of Haley and Will, have gone through some very difficult times the past year for various reasons, physical illness and so forth. And Lord, You have been gracious to them, and You have worked in their hearts through those things. Lord, we are amazed at how you do work oftentimes through very hard things in our lives. They often bring us to the knowledge of Christ and our frailty and our need of Christ. Lord, I pray for Haley and Will and Cyrus today that you would just uphold them, and Lord, that you would guide them and direct their steps, that you would sanctify them day by day and week by week and year by year, and that their lives would glorify you, that they from day to day would truly turn from sin and walk in the truth, that they would love the truth and obey it, and that they would truly walk in a way that brings honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless them in all that they do as they go forward from here. And Lord, we thank you for each of them and for their testimonies here tonight. And may you truly be glorified in their lives. Thank you for all your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.